Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, and Exodus in chapter number 15. Exodus and chapter number 15. We are continuing with our series, Studying the Names of God. Remember that the names of God is one of God's ways of revealing Himself to us, that each one of the names of God teaches a characteristic or an attribute about who God is that we could learn about Him. Also remember that when we study the names of God, we never study them in isolation. There is a reason why God was called by that name within that situation, within that specific story. There was a reason why God brought that attention to that specific name. And we cannot separate the name from the event. Tonight, that name is very much to be something that you could look at in separation from the story and get something completely different than what God was intending to get. So with that, notice with me, if you don't mind, as we now turn to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus in chapter number 15. And as we look at Exodus chapter 15, let's pick it up in verse number 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 22, the Word of God says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree which was cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he had made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a special name of God that we find in the book of Exodus in chapter number 15? The book of Exodus chapter 15, and notice with me in verse number 26, the name of God, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is a special name of God, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, for those of you spelling such things, Jehovah, of course, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, and then we'll usually put in a hyphen, Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, Jehovah Rapha. And this means the Lord that healeth, the Lord that healeth. And with this, we're going to study this name inside of the context of the story that it was given and learn more about the characteristics and attributes of the God that healeth, the Lord that healeth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be served. Thank you that you are a wonderful God, a powerful God, a God who provides, a God who meets our needs, a God who already knows what you're going to do. And yet you're a God that puts us to the test to see if we're going to respond, if we're going to look up by faith, or if we're going to look down and complain and murmur. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to understand how important this is. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we hit Exodus chapter number 15, may I catch you up on what has already previously happened within the book of Exodus? We know that God had allowed Joseph and his family to live within Egypt, and that Jacob, his father, brought his other sons to come live there. Those 70 people that originally came to Egypt multiplied to 2.5 million people over the next couple hundred years. Well, the Egyptians looked at the people living in their backyard who were not Egyptians and saw 2.5 million people living in their backyard, and they became concerned. They became so concerned that they had asked the midwives to kill any male child that was born. And yet God continued to multiply the people. So finally, it came time that with the death sentence on every firstborn, that God allowed a little child who was saved from that death sentence by the name of Moses. Moses was given by his mother Jochebed and trusted to the Lord, put him into the Nile Sea, to the Nile River. Moses happened to wash up on the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. She took Moses and raised him, and he was raised in the palace. At about 40 years old, Moses thought, because he knew he was supposed to be used of God, he thought he would do it himself, and he killed an Egyptian out of his own anger. And because of that, it kind of ruined the plan that he thought he was going to be on, and he had to flee for his life. He fled into the wilderness, and for 40 years, he lived in the wilderness, out in the desert, and the place with his father-in-law after he met his wife. At 80 years old, God called him with a burning bush to come deliver the people of Egypt, of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And there God showed himself to be a mighty God and put several different plagues upon the Egyptian people to prove that God was bigger than any of the gods of Egypt, and God delivered them out. And if that wasn't enough, after the 10 plagues, God purposely turned the people into the land, and now they are trapped with the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army starting to come behind them. And God has set his mighty hand and opened up the Red Sea and parted it. And in order to get 2.5 million people across, he had to part the Red Sea 2 to 3 miles. And so this wasn't just a small corridor that the pictures show you. It was a huge thing that affected everyone around that area. They would know about this. So they saw the mighty hand of God. The 2.5 million people went over the Red Sea overnight. And then as Pharaoh and his army are marching across, the Red Sea fell back down and killed Pharaoh and his army. Now we come to Exodus 15. In the beginning of the chapter, the people are celebrating. What a great God. They're singing songs. They're celebrating. They're so happy. And everything looks to be peaches. Everything looks to be wonderful. Which then brings us to our account. And the first thing I'd like to show you is the murmuring of the people. Amen. The murmuring of the people. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 22, the murmuring of the people. Exodus 15:22. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So let me paint the story from you. Moses is not just carrying a little band with him. He is leading 2.5 million people. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm assuming you like to drink water or something every day. And you start to get thirsty pretty quick, especially in a desert. I know that Wisconsin's not a desert, but it hits 80 degrees, and some of you feel like you're going to die of thirst, and it feels like a desert land. Okay, well, this is a real desert. And they go 3 days in, and there's 2.5 million people. That's a lot of water. You also factor in they brought animals with them. Yeah. Animals like to drink, yep. Right? If you've got dogs or cats at home, they like to drink. They need water. And they'll start complaining if they don't get something. Yeah. Well, so do people, right? have a child. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And so they travel 3 days into the desert, and people are starting to say, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we hit verse 23. And they came to Marah. So Marah is like a brook of water. And the people in the middle of the desert, they see water. Guess what happens? There's a stampede. They run over and they're so glad they got some water. They put their hand into it and they start drinking it. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. By the way, you learn something. Marah means bitter. So they put their hands in the water. They're thirsty. They haven't had much to drink in 3 days. They get the water, start drinking, and it's undrinkable. It's nasty. It's so bitter, you can't hold it down. Now they look at their circumstances, and they start going, hey, wait a second. We're in a desert. There's a whole bunch of us out here, and we've got undrinkable water. And you know what the people did? Verse 24, and the people murmured. That word murmured is a very important word, and you're going to see it all throughout, especially the wilderness wanderings. It means to complain. It means to gossip. It means to talk under your breath. They begin to complain and murmur. They begin to gossip. And notice this, and the people murmured against Moses. What shall we drink? This guy led us out in the desert, and now we don't have anything to drink. We're going to die. And they begin to murmur and to complain. We know that in the Bible, there are several different sins. And one of the things that man has done, not the Bible, but man has done, is we like to separate sins. Man has separated out that there are cardinal sins. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do this. And then there's what some people have divided up religion as venial sins, meaning sins that are not a big deal. Well, maybe perhaps some church people have put a third category, and that is acceptable sins. Sins that no one looks about. And gossiping, murmuring, and complaining seems to be the acceptable sin of the church. Meaning that we don't bat an eye when someone complains. We don't bat an eye when someone murmurs. But do you know that the number one sin God points out to the people over and over is murmuring and complaining? And the number one thing God killed people for, if you were to keep a total of all the people who died for a certain sin, murmuring's at the top. God's killed more people for murmuring and complaining than anything else. And yet we find ourselves doing it. Why would God kill more people for murmuring and complaining? Because of this. When you complain, what you are announcing is that God was not good to me. God was not good to me. And so our human nature makes it so we automatically drift to the circumstances we find ourselves in. And we immediately find ourselves complaining. Oh, it's not good. Oh, it's so awful. Oh, it's so horrible. I didn't get a hug today. We find we complain about everything. And we murmur about everything. And we gossip about everything. And now Moses has 2.5 million complaining, murmuring people. And God has 2.5 million complaining, murmuring people. Now the whole purpose of this was God was going to prove them. Notice if you don't mind, at the end of verse 25, and it said, and there he, God, proved them. You know what God did? God said, all right, you guys are singing and celebrating. You're saying, what a great God that we have. What a wonderful God. Because you just saw God's supply. God just opened up the Red Sea. One of the biggest miracles that ever happened. to be able to get 2.5 million cross, to be able to protect them with the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit protecting them and holding back Pharaoh's army from going around them. They're singing and celebrating, and God says, all right, let's see if this is just shallow, if it's surface, or if they really mean it. So let's put them in a circumstance, and let's see if they look up by faith or if they put their eyes on the circumstances. And sure enough, they got their eyes on the circumstances. And they began to complain. And remember, the whole thing about complaining is that you were announcing loudly, God was not good to me. It's too hot. What you're saying is that God was not good enough to give you the perfect temperature for your body today. I don't have enough money. God was not good to give me the money that I think I should have. God allows circumstances in our life to prove us, to test us. Now, God already knew the answer. Just like we talked about this morning with Abraham, the test was not for God. When God said he tested him, it wasn't, God already knew what was going to happen. The test was for the people taking the test to see where they're at, to see where they truly are. Oops, we messed up. God says, I knew what was in your heart. I needed you to see how things were. I needed you to see where you messed up. God's not good. God's not right. He didn't give us the water. We're going to die out here. This water's nasty. Oh, what are we going to do? This is never going to be fixed. Oh, I don't see how this is going to work out. And they defaulted to murmuring. They defaulted to complaining and trying to point out how bad they have it. You know what one thing they did not do? Not once did any of them pray. Not once did any of them go by faith and say, God, the circumstances that I have is not what I planned for, but you're the God that provides. You're the God who could take care of this. You're the God who could do something. Nope, it was immediately how bad things are, how awful it is. God is not good. God is not right. He shouldn't have allowed this to happen. How horrible it is. Woe is me. God was trying to teach them that he is dependable, that he is the source. And God was showing them it doesn't take long for someone to turn from singing to complaining. Sure. By the way, many of you had that. You sang today? And found something to complain about during the lunchtime. You were singing and then complained about how you didn't get enough rest. And I didn't get a nap. And then you bring it here. Oh, God wasn't good to me. It was a horrible afternoon. Why? It makes you really ready to hear from God. Makes you really ready to worship. Makes you really ready to live by faith. Oh, how horrible it is. Why, God, do you hate me so much? You're like, well, I didn't say it that way. Are you sure? Because every time we complain, we say God has not been good to me and God has not been right to me. And it doesn't take long for us to go from singing to complaining because we get our eyes off God and on our circumstances. And we find something about our circumstances to complain about, to murmur about, to gossip about. One difficulty, one disappointment, and suddenly as if God had changed. God was good to open up the waters. He was good to allow us to cross. But now we get to the waters and God isn't good to me anymore. God never changes. And yet we act all the time like God changes from one circumstance to another. God's been good to me. He's been bad to me. He's been good to me. He's been bad to me. It's almost like we're bipolar Christians.
Amen. Yeah.
When God never changes, he is always good and he is always right. But he does allow us opportunities to see where our heart is at and if we are going to respond by faith or if we're going to respond by force. If we're going to trust God or we're going to stay looking at the circumstances. Which brings us to the second thing, the proving God. The proving God. So in verse 25, the people complain about Moses. Notice, they murmured against Moses. They didn't go up to Moses and say, hey, preacher, what are we going to do about this? Instead, they said, stupid preacher led us out in the middle of nothing. I knew we couldn't trust him. Who brought him in charge anyways? Now we're going to die out here. Stupid preacher. Well, a couple days, they were celebrating him. They were murmuring against him. Not once did they go up to Moses and say, Moses, things are not looking good, and here's the situation. What are we going to do about this? They murmured against him. They gossiped against him. But you know what Moses did? Verse 25, and he, Moses, cried unto the Lord. He did the right answer. He did not argue with the people. He did not try to reason with the people. He did not try to logic them out. He said, here's a problem. Let's go to God. He's the one that could fix it. He's the one that we could trust. He's the one that we could trust to do something with it. I don't know what to do. I'm just a human. I got 2.5 million complaining people, and I didn't want this job in the first place. But there's a real need. I can't just say, well, you know, we'll just watch what happens. I mean, they need water. People are thirsty. They're grumpy. They're hot. They're uncomfortable. Probably asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? 2.5 million people. Are we there yet? And Moses said, God, they need water. It is a need. It isn't something that's a want. It's a need. We can't drink this. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? How are you going to take care of this? Notice 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, may I say that there is no scientific reason, no magical attribute of that tree just throwing in the water and all of a sudden everyone could drink it. It didn't boil away bacteria. It didn't have like some secret ants or something that all of a sudden, you know, there was no thing like this. In fact, it wasn't really the tree that did it. It was just an act of obedience. Take that tree, put it in the water. How's that going to work? No, no, no. We're not asking questions. Will you obey? Yes, sir. Throw it in the water. And now it's sweet. Now it's not just plain water. It's good tasting water. Amen. It's wonderful water. His power to heal the water just showed what great power he had. May I also remind you that God was not surprised with the problem? God is always previous. God provides. That tree was growing there before they got there. Amen. He already had the tree provided before there was even a problem, because God knew what he was doing. God was not surprised. He already had it set in motion. God was in charge the entire time. All they had to do was say, God, we need your help. He says, no problem. This is what to do. He put this in there. He already had a problem. The water was already there. It just needed to be drinkable. And God was able to do that. But nobody asked. They were too busy complaining and murmuring. Could it be that we have a lot of things in our life that are solvable, but we just refuse to go to the Lord?
Amen.
It is much more entertaining to us to complain. You're like, are you sure? What the entertainment? Yes. You ever get someone in a room and you don't know what to say, the first thing you're going to start doing by default is complain. Next time you get in a conversation and just staring at someone, don't know what to say, notice what you guys end up talking about. You start complaining. Again, that's our default setting, because we are not people of faith by our default setting. We are people of flesh. We have to develop the habit of looking up to God and trusting in him and believing in him by test and experiment, test and experiment, test and experiment. Time and time again, God says, all right, let's see if you learned your lesson this time. Nope, nope, you're still complaining. Okay. Hey, let's try it this time. Nope, nope, still complaining. And just when you think that, all right, I think I got this, he'll give you something else. Oh, still complaining. Because he wants us to keep testing on him. Amen. You ever wonder why teachers give tests in schools? Because you're sinners. I don't know how many students said, oh, I could read this by myself. Yeah, not for knowledge, you won't. Every eye will touch the page, but if you just said, did you read this assignment? You will not read this assignment the way I want you to. I give you tests and quizzes to see if you're going to pay attention. Why does God give us tests and quizzes? Because we won't learn the lesson on our own. Amen. He wants has to say, you're going to be examined on this to make sure that we get it in our heads. Hey, this is important. Keep looking at God. Keep looking at God. Because every time we complain, we're saying God is not good and God is not right. When our default should get to the place of looking by faith. God, I'm in a situation. This is what it is. I need your help. Can you help? You'd be surprised about how often God already has a plan and God already has something to work out. And he says, this is an easy solve. Throwing a tree in the water, is that a pretty easy solve?
Yeah.
Well, you're like, you got to pull it out. You got 2.5 million people. How hard was it?
Yeah, not hard.
In the middle of desert sands. It got accomplished. God has a lot of easy solves in our life. We just sit and complain about it rather than go up by faith and say, God, I need your help. Well, you say, well, I need something more than just physical. Well, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him liberally, meaning that he won't be skimpy on it. He'll pour it out. But we'd rather complain, I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to fix this, rather than say, God, can you show me what to do? We would rather complain. We would rather look at the circumstances. And every time we complain, we say that God is not good and that God is not right. Now, once again, this test was not for God. It was for the people. Will they look up to God? Will they trust in him? Will they have a real faith? God was examining them to see if their faith was real or if it was shallow. It is easy to sing when everything is going well. It's easy to sing when other people are singing around you. It's something different to say God is still good and God is still right when you're by yourself and you're looking at a flat tire. Saying God is still good and God is still right when your air conditioner, heater, whatever else is not working. Try to say that God is still good and God's still right when you're looking at your bank statement and looking at the bills and going, well, we can look up to God and ask for help, and God puts tests in our life. And so often, the God that heals is a God that already had a plan and a way to provide. If we would go to him rather than complain and murmur. That God is someone who could turn a situation from bitter and turn it to sweet. Trust and obey, looking up in him. God, what do you want to do? Tell me what to do. I can trust you. Faith still acts on his word, and God can change what seems to be impossible and make it possible. Which brings us to the healing of the Lord. The healing of the Lord. Notice with me in verse number 26. And said, if thou will diligently hearken. Notice that word diligently. When it's talking about will we obey and listen to God, will we diligently hearken? This means, as we talked about this morning with Abraham, with the idea of obedience. Will we not delay? Will we be deliberate? Will we set aside any hindrances? Will we diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep, guard, protect all of his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee, which I have brought thee upon the Egyptians. Why? For I am the Lord that healeth. So again, you could take that name, the Lord that healeth, and take it out of context and say, Lord, I'm coming to you, the Lord that healeth. But in the specific context, God says, if you are diligent in obeying my word and following after me, and this is your habit of just trusting and obeying, then I don't have to put tests in your life because you're already living that way. I don't have to give you any of those diseases. I don't have to give you any of the inconvenience. I don't have to do any of that other stuff to prove that because you're already doing it anyways. You don't have to be to the test because you're already passing. Well, I'd rather have that. All of us who are hurting, I'd rather have that. Why don't I have that? Probably because I have a complaining problem. I have a thing where I get so easy to look at myself. Oh, how horrible it is and how bad it is. God's not good and God's not right. Instead of saying, Lord, it's a rough day today. I could use your grace. I don't have to be tested if that's immediately my response. And God says, all right, I know where you're going to be at. The Lord that healeth said, I could prevent stuff. Not just the God who could heal things, I could prevent stuff. Have you ever noticed someone who lives out in the world, drugs, alcohol, stress, whatever else, how much they seem to age, how their body seems to deteriorate? And yet there are some people that seem like they live forever. They have that youthful vigor in them. There's something about them. What is it to be able to trust and obey? To be able not to complain, to be bitter, not to hold those things in there. Those things will eat you up and destroy you. I'm still surprised when I work with the officers and check someone's ID and see someone who is my age or younger. And I'm like, man, you look 20 years older than what I am. You know, and the world says, well, they had a hard life. Yeah. Because God was trying to get their attention and they wouldn't learn. The easiest way is to live by faith, to trust in Him. And there is a healing of the Lord. The Lord that healeth says, I want you to trust. I can take care of things. Trust in me. You don't have to complain. You don't have to default about telling everyone how horrible it is. You can live by faith and say, God's still good and God's still right. And I can trust Him. And when things happen, go to Him and say, Lord, I need help. I need wisdom. I don't know what to say. Lord, I messed up. Can you help me? Yes. Lord, I need assistance here. Lord, my car's not starting. Can you help me? Lord, I need help with this. Lord, and just keep going to Him. You're like, will God get tired of that? No, that's what He wants. God needs to be needed. He wants you to be dependent upon Him. It's us proud people that say, I think I can do it myself. Then it doesn't work. And then we complain and murmur, oh, God's not good and this isn't right. And how dare this happen here? And oh, Lord, it's helpful. Look at how horrible my life is. And we almost have bragging contests about how horrible our life is. And someone says how bad their life is. And then we have to like top them out. Well, you don't know how bad my life is. And the whole time we're complaining and God's saying, you could have just trusted me. You don't have to be a complaining mess. You don't have to live like that. I was here the whole time and I had an easy solution. You just wouldn't come to me. God already had planned. The problems that you have in your life, God already has a solution for. God doesn't have to figure out a solution. You don't dial up God and say, God, I've got this bill here. I don't know how it's going to do. And God says, hold on 1 second. All right, come on. Calculating, figuring out, what do I do? God already had it figured out. God already had it solved. We just have to go to Him. He is a trustworthy God. Notice as it goes on, verse number 27. And they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water. For class, thinking about this, how many tribes of Israel? 12. God already had it provided. They didn't dig the wells. They came to this oasis, and there was already 12 wells. God already had a plan. Then there were 70 palm trees. There were 70 elders, 70 representatives, princes of there. They had an oasis already set up. God already had it in mind. He brought them 3 days in the desert, brought them to some waters. The people went and drank. Oh, nasty. Oh, we're going to die out here. We're going to die. Moses said, Lord, we need help. God says, put the tree in there. Now the water's sweet. Still got a problem. We still got to feed and water everyone. Hey, just go over here. There was that waiting there the entire time. Already prepared. Already set up. God, can you lead us to where fresh water is? Oh, sure, it's right over there. But instead, why? Lord, why? I've got to die. It's so horrible. We complain and murmur. Now, just for statistics sakes, 2.5 million people and their water and their animals, how much supplies do they need daily? In order to water them daily, it was going to require 11 million gallons of water every day. Where are they at? They're in a desert. Was God worried about it? No. In order to feed 2.5 million people every day, it would require 1,500 tons of food every day. Now, remember, they're not farmers. They're wandering in a desert. There's no Walmart. There's no Chick-fil-A. Not even a McDonald's. But was God worried about it? How am I going to feed all these people? I brought them out in the desert. Oh, man, I didn't think this through. God already knew what he was going to do. It's going to come later, but he's going to rain manna from heaven to supply for them. He is going to be able to supply from manna from heaven every day except for the Sabbath, 1,500 tons of food. That's quite a bit. If you were to recalculate in your mind, that is 150 train boxcars full of food every day. Now, if God can supply 150 full boxcars full of food every day for people in the desert here in America, can God really supply for you? Yeah. That's nothing to him here. We're not in a desert. We're in the land of plenty. Why, at last, God can supply. God can work. We can trust in him. And that's the thing. We would rather complain, because it's easier to complain. It's more entertaining to complain. We get more sympathy when we complain. But it's not living by faith. It is not trusting the God that can supply the entire time. It's the idea that God already knows what he's doing. It is us that's the problem. I'm going to give you a heads up. There's a test tomorrow. You're going to be tempted about complaining about something tomorrow. And you're going to see how you handle it. Do you give in and complain? Or do you look up and say, God, I need wisdom. Lord, can you take care of this? Lord, can you supply? And you'll be surprised how easy it is for God to truly supply. And yet, how much time we waste before we even talk to God complaining about the situation. Making it worse in our mind, making it worse to others, building it up. So you'll have a test tomorrow. Sometime in the next couple weeks, you'll have an exam. That's where you're tested on the test. To see, you know, how well you're really doing overall. And you're going to look and see, am I going to complain? Am I going to murmur? Am I going to throw a fit? Am I going to draw attention to myself because how bad God hates me? He's abandoned me. Or are you in that hard thing to be able to say, God, you're still good and you're still right? Now, the thing with exams is that everyone else is watching you to see how well real your God is. It is easy to praise God when everything's going well. It is easy to praise God when you're in a group together. But then you get all by yourself. And you get your eyes off the Lord on the circumstances. We're tempted to complain and murmur over there. But we can trust God, the Lord that heals. And if we learn our lessons, God says, I'm the God who could prevent some of these things to happen in your life. I'd rather have that. And even if we do have these things happen to us, he's the God who already has a solution. We can trust him each And every time, the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Let's go to him and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we do thank you for the reminder that you're the God who provides. You're the God who's always previous. That before we even realized we had a need, you already had a solution provided. Whether you provided yourself a ram that was stuck in the thicket, or you had a tree that was growing there the whole time, or the 12 wells that you had someone else dig, and the 70 palm trees, that oasis that was already prepared for the people in the desert. Lord, you know what you're doing. It's us that question you. It's us that dare to say that you're not good and that you're not right. Help us, Lord, to watch our complaining, to watch our murmuring, to watch our gossiping, to realize it is a sin that you hate very much, because it is daring to say that you are not good and that you are not right. I'm asking that you would help us to examine our hearts, to prepare for the test that's coming, that we could live our life by faith and not look down at the circumstances and complain about how awful things are. You are a trustworthy God, and we can go to you. You're the God who can handle all of our problems. There's not a single problem that is too big that you can't handle. And there's not a problem so small that it doesn't concern you. We can trust you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.